Our sermon text today is from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Again, this is the word of our God. Let's give careful attention. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We understand it only as you give us understanding. Open our eyes and our ears this morning so that we would be shaped by it and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, the last three Sundays were all special Sundays in the church calendar. So we celebrated Ascension Sunday, and then Pentecost Sunday, and then Trinity Sunday. And those are all amazing themes for us to understand and celebrate. And there's always more that we can learn about them. But now, after 4 weeks, we're going to get back to our series in the book of Ephesians. 4 weeks ago, we looked at the first 13 verses of chapter 3. Today we're going to continue on from there, but let's get reoriented since it's been a while so that we can pick up where we left off and keep going. So to refresh our memories, Paul wrote this letter to the saints in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a large Roman city. It was probably the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Estimates say it was a little larger than Springfield, maybe 200,000 plus. And back then, that was big. In Ephesus was the temple of the goddess Diana. Now, that was the Roman name. The Greek name was Artemis. The temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, so it was spectacular. And the city was quite proud that they were the center of the place for worship for Diana. They also worshipped about 50 other gods, and the practice of magic was prominent. So Ephesus was a very pagan and very religious city. Now, being a large city in the Roman Empire, it was also a melting pot of all sorts of people. There were wealthy people and slaves, freedmen who had been slaves but gained their freedom, many opportunists trying to make it for themselves. There were retired Roman military there that provided loyalty to Rome and maintained order. There were many different races in the city, and there were plenty of Jews, too, with their synagogues. Well, Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching and planting churches there and in the surrounding areas. So by the time of this letter, along with all of the pagan religions and the Jews, there were several well-established Christian churches. Paul had left Ephesus about 7 years prior to this letter. He did that so he could continue planting churches elsewhere. But at this time, Paul is in prison, probably in Rome. And while he's in prison, he decided to write a letter to the saints in Ephesus. And in most of Paul's letters, there are several specific issues he's addressing. You know, they might be doctrinal issues, questions that he's answering for them, or certain sins he's exhorting them about. But in this letter to the Ephesians, it doesn't look like he's addressing any of those sorts of issues. Instead, this is a more general letter about the Christian life. As scholars have studied it, they've said some pretty lofty things about both the style and the content of Ephesians. One said, this letter summarizes what it means to be a Christian better than any other book of the Bible. It only has 6 chapters, so it's packed with meaning. And it's a good book to come back to and study over and over. Now, one thing that is common for Paul to do in his letters is to establish a strong doctrinal foundation in the first part of the letter. And then in the latter part, based on that foundation, he covers detailed application of how you should live. And Ephesians is structured that way. The first 3 chapters lay the foundation. The last 3 chapters deal more directly with day-to-day life. Wonder, does anyone remember, it's been a while, but does anyone remember the word that describes chapter 1? It's been a month. Blessings. The word blessings. Chapter 1 is filled with blessings. Verse 3 is a perfect summary of the chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then following that verse, Paul gives an elaborate listing of all sorts of blessings that God has given us in Christ through the work of Christ on the cross. We've been chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted. We have redemption and an eternal inheritance, and we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. All those blessings are so rich in meaning that there are many books written on each one. So you can always come back and learn more about these blessings. And then at the end of chapter 1, Paul prays. He prays in many different ways for those blessings to be filled up in us, that we would fully experience those blessings. It's an incredible chapter about all we have in Christ. Then in chapter 2, Paul gave a big contrast because he described where we came from. We were dead, destined for eternal wrath and punishment. We were alienated from God, and we were alienated from God's people. We were without God, without hope, and we couldn't do anything about it. You can't be in a more horrible position. But God intervened. He sent Christ, who united us to himself, and by doing that, he reconciled us to God. And he reconciled us to God's people. He tore down the wall of ordinances that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And he made one new humanity. There are no longer Jews and Gentiles. Instead, there are only those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. And all those who are in Christ are being fitted together as stones are fit together to make the walls of a building. And the building is God's temple. We, people from all nations and cultures and backgrounds, we're a new humanity, a church. We are now God's dwelling place, the temple. Then in the first part of chapter 3, Paul says that sending Christ into the world to die for us, the gospel, that was a mystery that God had kept hidden for thousands of years. There were glimpses of parts of it, but it was not fully made known until Christ came and died and rose again. And the job of Paul and the other apostles and prophets was to proclaim that gospel with the fact that the people from all nations and tongues were gathered together in Christ. This mystery was even kept hidden from the angels and demons in the heavenly realm. But now, even today, it's being continually revealed through the church. The multifaceted wisdom of God is revealed to all of creation, even to the angels and demons, through the church. And we're right in the middle of God's purposes and work in the world, because we are that new humanity, the church. So that That gives an overview of what Paul has said up to this point in his letter. Now we're going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, well, for what reason? Well, 4 weeks ago, when we looked at that first part of chapter 3, we saw that Paul started verse 1 with, "For this reason." And then, right after that, he had an intentional interruption to his thought before he returns to that same thought here in verse 14. And that first, "For this reason," in verse 1, referred to what he said in chapter 2. Remember, that's where we were reconciled to God and reconciled to God's people. All of God's people have been made into one new humanity, the church. And as the church, we're the new temple. We're the dwelling place of God. And God is making his wisdom known to everyone, even the angels and demons, through the church. So God has placed the church at the center of his purposes in Christ. That's an amazing privilege, and it's an amazing responsibility. He's summing up everything in Christ, and we, the church, are at the center of that work. So we need prayer. We need prayer to faithfully be the church and glorify God in that way. So for this reason, Paul bows his knees. He says he bows his knees. That's a way of saying he prays. Often, most of the time, the Jews stood for prayer. But to show great humility and need, they would also get down on their knees. And that's what Paul does here. And his prayer is directed to the Father. And it says, "From whom the whole family," or "from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." The different categories or types of angels were referred to as different families. So this is recognizing the Father as the creator of all in heaven and on earth. So Paul prays to the one true God who is omnipotent over all of his creation, including all of even the rebellious ones in heaven and on earth. And in his prayer, Paul makes three petitions. The first one is to be strengthened by God's power. If you remember, again, it's been a long time ago, in his prayer at the end of chapter 1, Paul prayed that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power, of God's power. And here he prays that we would be strengthened by that power. Starting in verse 16, Paul says, "That the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." The source of the strengthening is the riches of God's glory. God's glory is his greatness as the Almighty Creator and ruler of all creation. Clearly, there's no limit to the riches of God's glory. So no matter what comes, no matter what this strength is needed for, the strength God gives is far more than sufficient to meet the need. And Paul asks that we would be strengthened with might or power in the inner man. So it's not prayer for strength like Samson when he tore up the gates of the city, posts and all, and carried them up to the top of the hill. There may be situations where that type of strength would come in handy. But Paul is praying here for strength in the inner man. That's a strength that applies to everyone, men, women, and children. Strength in the inner man is strength to resist temptation and sin. It's the strength to endure trials and persecution. It's the strength to faithfully carry out your responsibilities. The strength to fulfill your calling, whatever that is. It's the strength to be faithful in all things at all times. And in a parallel fashion here, Paul says the same thing in a different way. Right after that, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Of course, your heart, that's your inner being, the core of your being. And it might seem strange that Paul would pray for Christ to dwell in the heart of someone who's already a believer, because the Holy Spirit already indwells believers. But there are a couple of different words Paul could have used for dwell here. One is to dwell like a visitor or a stranger, someone who is just there. That's where he's dwelling, but not much else is happening. But Paul didn't use that word. He used a much stronger word. The word he used means to settle in and take ownership. He prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts as the master and not just as a visitor. As master, Christ is the one who rules and directs. He rules and directs your heart, your inner man. You can't be any stronger than that when he is ruling there. What would a person be like who truly lives with Christ as his master all of the time? Well, one thing, the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things would be clear and evident in that person's life. When Christ dwells as someone's master, the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, would be lived out. You'd be meek, which is controlled strength. You'd be merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker. You'd hunger and thirst for and be filled with righteousness. You'd be blessed in persecution. And there are many more things we could list out from Scripture. Those things that would be evident when Christ is master of our inner being. And when you look at all of those characteristics, you could easily get overwhelmed and realize, well, that's impossible. I could never live up to all of that. And it's good to realize, yeah, we can't do that in our own strength and abilities. But this is Paul's prayer. After all, it wouldn't make any sense to pray for something you already had. Paul is praying for big prayers here. These are things that would change and rule our lives. Paul is praying for God to strengthen us. Strengthen us for Christ to rule in and direct us. It's his power and direction that enables us to live that way. So rather than being overwhelmed or depressed that we're not already there, these prayers can give us great hope. Because this is what we have to look forward to. During our life here, we grow in these virtues gradually. But at the end, we will be changed. And we will be made like Christ. Then all the works of the flesh that Paul listed earlier in Galatians 5, like hatred and jealousies, outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions, heresies, envy, all kinds of things like that, they'll be gone. We won't even be tempted by them. And we will be delivered from them completely. So Paul prays here that we would be strengthened so that all these characteristics of godliness will be manifested in us. We want to see them increase little by little each day. And sure, we'll have times of failure. But that's all the more reason to pray. Paul prayed this for us. And by doing that, he's also telling us what to pray. So pray for this, for yourself, for your children, for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so we pray in this way. Does it end there? Do we pray for these things and then go about our lives? Or is there something else that we should do? What can we do to be strengthened in our inner being and have Christ dwell in us as our master? Obviously, he's the one that has to strengthen us. We can't do that. But he does use means to do that. And a major portion of those means he uses are the basic means of grace that God has given us. The Spirit works through the Word to convict us of sin and to teach us his ways. As we respond to his conviction and teaching, we grow in maturity. We live out his ways. More and more, we submit to him as our master. Nothing in this is automatic or mechanical. And that's why Paul prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. He works in us as we trust what he says and then obey his word. This is still all a work of God. We do have our place of work by coming to worship, by reading and memorizing the Bible, and by spending time in prayer. And we trust God to use those things in our inner man. But even though Paul is praying for our inner man to be strengthened here, he's praying it in the context of the new humanity, the church, and how the wisdom of God is revealed in heaven and on earth through the church. One of the means that God uses to strengthen us is our presence in the church and our interaction with one another in the church. In chapter 2, verse 21, Paul said, "We are being fitted together like stones are fitted together to build a wall." Well, just how are we fitted together? How does that work? Well, when you tell someone else what you've discovered in the Bible from studying it, or what you learned from a sermon or a book, or how that shaped you, well, that also shapes them. Now you both have grown and you fit a little better in the temple wall. Or maybe you see someone struggling with something, like they're trying to figure out how to train their children to obey in a certain situation. It's just not going well. You've had some success there, so you offer a word with humility and care. You describe what you've done. They receive it and they try it and it helps. And just think of all the living stones, both adults and children, that are in this temple, and now they all fit a little better. But let's say it wasn't received so well. Maybe you didn't present it with tact or humility, and it caused offense. Well, now there's opportunity to confess that lack of humility and grow in your inner man. And the other person also has the opportunity to grow as they hear your confession and see how you humbled yourself later. So there's more rubbing off of rough edges and more fitting into the temple. The more time we're able to spend together through work together or errands or field trips or camping trips or showing hospitality, ministering to the community, or even going to conferences and learning, whatever. There are so many different ways we can be involved with one another. And as we do that, with a mind toward growing in having Christ be master in our hearts, then we're shaped and we're fitted. We grow in maturity. The kingdom of God grows. And God is glorified as we, as the church, make his wisdom known. So this prayer for power is a powerful prayer in more ways than one. Pray it and seek to live it out. So that's the first petition. The second petition is in regard to love. Beginning in the latter part of verse 17, it says, "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." Well, how is it that we're rooted and grounded in love? Paul says that's already happened. Well, back in chapter 1, verse 4, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before we existed, before the world existed, we were chosen in love. And God's love doesn't stop there, because right after that it says we were adopted as sons. That's all done in love. In chapter 2, verse 5, it was because of his love that he made us alive when we were dead in sin. So we've been chosen, we've been made alive, we've been adopted, all because of and in the context of God's love. We've been rooted and grounded in love. Love is the soil in which believers are rooted and will grow. And it's the foundation upon which our lives in Christ are built. Paul prays that we would, with all the saints, be able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height. And it's strange, he doesn't give an object there. Comprehend the width and length of what? Most commentators agree that Paul is speaking there of Christ's love. And the four dimensions are a way of expressing something that is beyond describing. It's so great. And in a parallel fashion, again, he repeats the same idea in a different way. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How can you comprehend the extents of Christ's love? How can you know something that's greater than our ability to know? Well, of course you can't. It's beyond us. Yet, Paul prays it for us. And did you notice he added the phrase in there, with all the saints? Why is that there? Well, when you think about it, there's no way to know the extents of Christ's love when you're only thinking about it in regard to yourself. I mean, it's amazing to think about that. The love that Christ has shown each one of us individually is beyond comprehending. If we each just tried to understand the love Christ has shown to us as an individual, that's beyond what we can understand. And now put that in the context of the church. He has that same love for every one of us, even for the one who drives you crazy. Now multiply that times the billions of people that Christ loved and died for around the world, and there are many more yet to be born. God's love is so vast, and yet Paul prays that we would know it and comprehend it. Those of you with children, think of how you love your children. Each one of them is unique. You learn how each one thinks, how they act, what they like, what they don't like. They each have unique ways that they need love. So do we. God formed each one of us uniquely in the womb. He chose us before we were created. And he has orchestrated every minute of every day of our lives to accomplish his purposes in all of us because of his love for us. This incomprehensible love of Christ is the basis for our love for one another. We need to know the love of Christ with all the saints so we can turn around and demonstrate and practice that same love toward the saints. So Paul prays this prayer that is huge in perspective. And again, we have to ask, does it end there? And we, of course, want to pray that prayer too. But do we pray it and leave it there? Or are there also things we can do to work with God's work in us to increase our understanding of God's love? Practically, how can you better know the love of Christ? We can study his word to see how he has demonstrated and described his love. And like we talked about last week, we can study how the members of the Trinity have loved one another for all of eternity. And we can look at all sorts of ways of how that affects us and changes how we live. Do those things. And then add this. Go practice the love of Christ on others. We're all familiar with the idea that you can know something in your head, but you always know it better when you experience it and you see how it works. We need to take steps to make that happen. Now, again, that doesn't mean we're accomplishing it in our own efforts. No, we're praying to comprehend God's incomprehensible love, and then we're getting involved in his work in answering that prayer. How can you do that? Well, look for and and pray that God would reveal ways for you to demonstrate his sacrificial love. Some things we've already been doing. Take a meal to someone to help out when they need it. What other things? There are all kinds of things. Help out with a home fix-up project or a car problem. Help out with children. Maybe there's a need to read scripture together. Go serve someone else together. Really, we need to get to know one another. And while we do that, look for what needs exist. And then figure out what things you can do to meet those needs. Okay, so Paul's first two petitions here were to have Christ be master of our hearts and to comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ. The third petition is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? Well, it's a brief way of summing up the first two petitions and extending them out to having full maturity all the way to the fullness of God. It's similar to being holy as God is holy, being perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In a way, all these prayers that Paul is praying here are impossible prayers. How can we ever hope to be completely holy and perfect, to be fully mature? The enormous requests in these prayers, they don't slow Paul down at all. Because next, he jumps right into a doxology that praises God for his ability to exceed all of it. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul knows the power of God. He knows that power is at work in us, transforming us, because he's praying for it. He knows that God is able to do beyond all we ask. No, beyond all we ask or even can think of asking. Not just beyond, but abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And not even that. Not just abundantly beyond, but exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. God is infinite in his power and in his ability. He created the world. He keeps it going. And he rules it. So he can do whatever he pleases. And what he pleases is based in his love for us, which is so great it's beyond our ability to grasp. And his glory is shown as we experience and demonstrate that love as the church. The results of the answers to these prayers they're beyond what we can imagine. And yet, that is exactly what God will do in us bit by bit as we walk with him each day. And it's exactly where we will be when at the end we see him and we're changed and made perfect in him. So, along with Paul, pray his prayers. And then get involved in God's work in answering those prayers in yourself and in those around you. And remember, it is God who is at work in you, and he will complete his work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would strengthen us in our inner man, that we would have Christ as our master in all things. Give us a greater understanding of your love so that we live in the assurance of it and so that we love those around us. Thank you for your love and your perfect work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.